Well, look at Genesis chapter 1 as we resume our study through the creation story. An exposition verse by verse through chapters 1 and chapters 2 of this marvelous part of the old part of the book. I have enslaved myself to this text, purposing to share with you just what God has here and how amazing it has been as God has unfolded glorious things, wonderful truths that I never saw before in the creation story. Today we're looking at day 4 of creation, that is, the creation of the light holders. Day 4, creation of the light holders, that's the sun, the moon, and the stars. Genesis chapter 1, let's begin in verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Roman numeral 1, His powerful creating word. His powerful creating word. We see there in verse 4 a phrase that is repeated often throughout the creation story, and that is this phrase, "Then God said." Then God said. Once again, He speaks, and His words become tangible things. His verbal command goes forth, and sun, moon, and stars appear in their predetermined places, each either shining forth light or reflecting the light from another. So friends, when we go out and we gaze at the stars on a still summer's night, we should marvel over the one who spoke and placed them there. When you witness a sunrise, the burning red-orange sphere as it burst over a darkened horizon, when you feel its warming rays, pause in awe of the one who pronounced the word, and the gigantic fireball was immediately made. You know, the power of the sun is enormous, yet the sun is simply God's servant. We also know, astronomers tell us today, that their stars are very powerful, but in reference to the earth, the stars are insignificant when you compare them with the influence of the sun on the earth. And I believe that's why he just says in the text, "And God made the stars also," because he's talking in reference to earth here. But the stars, the moon, the sun, they're simply God's servants. God says, "I want the sun to shine, and that'll be day." He said, "I want the moon to shine, and that'll let you know that this is night." Now, one sub-point I want to point out here is how the text refutes astrology. One of the purposes of the writing at this point is to refute the pagan heathen superstition called astrology. Even the esteemed and honored philosopher Plato ascribed reason and intellect to the stars. Now, astrology teaches that one can look at the stars and study the stars and the constellations, and from the stars find meaning or purpose to life or direction for life, and even can predict the future. As far as we know, astrology began about 2000 BC with the ancient Babylonians, died down for a little while, and then had something of a revival about 1000 BC among the Egyptians. They refined it and developed it a little bit more, and then it died down a little bit, had another revival among the Greek and Roman culture during the time of our Lord. Died down again. Then in about 1100 AD, we see astrology becoming prominent again. And then again, the influence of Christianity chiefly was responsible for the waning of an interest in astrology. And then in the middle 1800s, Western civilization began to be enamored with this concept of astrology. And then in 1930, in Europe, the first newspaper published a horoscope column. And today there are horoscope columns in just about all the papers of the world. Matter of fact, secular historians tell us that astrology is more prominent today than it has ever been in all of history. But the Word of God leaves no room for heathen superstitions concerning the stars. For 3,500 years since God commissioned Moses to pen the words of Genesis, the Scriptures have spoken with thunderous authority, telling us, do not look to the stars. Look to the God who spoke and placed them there. You see, the sun is but His servant, the moon is His handmaid, and the stars are His attendants. They are but His charioteers to convey light suited to their assigned seasons. They are His light holders. They are not the powers of the heavens. As the heathens would say, whether they're ancient heathens or modern heathens putting horoscope columns in our newspapers, they're the servants of God. Matter of fact, on one occasion, the Bible tells us that as Joshua was leading the armies of Israel in defeat over the Amorites, that he needed a little more daylight to secure the victory. And so Joshua commanded the sun to stand still, and the Bible tells us that the sun stood still at God's edict and did not go down until the victory was secure. And then after the victory was secure, God pronounced the word and allowed the sun to go on down. So for about 4,000 years up until that time of Joshua, the sun had faithfully run its course, doing just what it was supposed to do. And then God spoke and it stood still for a period of time. The sun is God's servant. The stars are God's servant. The moon is God's servant. They're not to be honored or revered or looked to or worshiped or followed. The God who put them there is the one who is to be honored and revered and looked to and followed. The stars and the moon and the sun, they're just faithful. What a lesson this ought to be to us on faithfulness. That would be another subpoint, a lesson on faithfulness. A lesson on faithfulness. How that for year after year after year after year, the sun is just faithful to do what God created and commissioned it to do. And how we should be faithful year after year after year, doing the regular things, doing the ordinary things, doing the things that all Christians should do. But, just like the sun in the day of Joshua, should God issue some unusual command or instruction to us, we should quickly, gladly, and joyously obey. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Now, you know something of that as a church, as God, I believe, has issued an instruction to this church to not be the typical, not be the norm, not just the status quo, but look to the Word of God and build the church purely and specifically on the Word of God. And you have obeyed that command gladly and joyously. Now, still considering His powerful creating Word, let's look at another phrase in verse 14. We've already looked at the first one, then God said. The next phrase is, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Now, the word lights here is not the word light like we would use necessarily. It literally means a light holder or a light bearer. You see, the actual bodies of the sun and the moon and the stars, they had already been created. Verses 2 and 3 tell us that. The physical matter that was the sun and was the moon and all the stars, it was already there. But the Bible tells us at this point they are illumined. Instantly at the command of His word, the sun and the stars burst forth with blazing light, and then the planets and the moons reflect the light, all at the command of His voice. This speaks to me of a lesson on being His witness. We ought to be His shining witnesses. There's a message here for us. As God lit the celestial bodies, creating light holders throughout the previously darkened universe, so God has placed the light of His Son in you and I. They are His faithful witnesses in the sky. We are His witnesses here. They are His light holders in the universe. We are His light holders down here on earth. If you look up into the starry heavens on a still night, you'll notice that there's room for a thousandfold more stars than God actually created and put there. As a matter of fact, there are more dark places than there is light. Corresponding, there are millions, hopefully millions, of true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the world today. But there are hundreds of millions who do not believe, still in darkness. Matter of fact, missiologists tell us that there are hundreds of millions who haven't even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ yet. And God, as He sovereignly redeems the elect from the peoples of the world, is simply placing His light on earth as He placed light in the sun and the stars of the blackened celestial heavens. And these stars are steadfast stars. Matter of fact, the ancient mariners could guide their ships because they would pick out certain stars and those stars would always be in the same place. They're steadfast stars. This reminds us of God Almighty's faithfulness to us. The stars are His witnesses in the sky, witnesses of His faithfulness. And we are to be His witnesses here on planet Earth, faithfully shining the true light of Christ in the darkness all around us. Occasionally, a star may fall from the heavens. We call it a falling star or a shooting star. You know, so it is with God's elect. He'll take one home, and that light is diminished from earth. Nevertheless, just as there are stars that remain in the heavens, God keeps His witnesses on the earth through His people. God will never be without a witness on planet earth. His powerful creating word, "Then God said," and tangible realities came into being. Now I want to go to the second thing here, and that is the purpose of the light holders. The purpose of the light holders. You see, God established that there should be fixed points of light in the heavens. Now light was already created, but at this point He takes light and He places it in the light holders. This is simply a part of His organized system for sustaining life on planet Earth. Now I want you to notice something very interesting here. Notice that first God mentions that the light holders are for this: day and night, signs, seasons, days and years. Look at it there at the end of verse 14. Let's just read all of it for the context. "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So first God says that the light holders, the sun, moon, stars, they're for day and night, they're for signs, they're for seasons, days, years. Then in verse 15 He mentions that these are for casting light on the earth. Now I'd always thought that God made the sun for light on the earth. God made the stars to shine light. I mean, that's their basic purpose. But the Scripture tells us, no, that's the secondary purpose. You think, well, that's strange. It seems like He would mention light first. That's not strange at all. Light was already created. He did not need the sun, moon, and stars for light. Light was already here. They are needed for the additional functions of establishing and marking day and night, for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. First of all, first subpoint, let's look at it. The light holders, in view of their job or their role to assign certain seasons, days, and years. To provide for seasons, days, and years. In other words, these light holders are God's great chronometers. They're His great time pieces. Think about it for a moment. What is a day? A day is simply the time that it takes for the earth to rotate once on its axis, completely all the way around, so that the sun has illumined the entire surface of the earth. So a day, that time period, was fixed because there was a light holder, a sun, for it to rotate around and illumine the whole earth. This is the shortest unit of time fixed by a light holder. Then what is a year? A year is the time that it takes for the earth to travel around the sun, roughly 365 and one-fourth days. This is the longest unit of time fixed in relation to a light holder. What is a season? The seasons are just four separate divisions of a year and marked off according to the different climate changes that we have on planet Earth. So God made these originally non-luminous, non-lighted bodies to burst with light and therefore be bearers of light, and therefore He made light holders. And He made them to serve a definite purpose in reference to the earth. For example, let's just think for a moment how they function to dictate seasons on the earth. Now, the word season just means appointed times. And we think of seasons, typically we think of spring and summer and fall and winter. And that's legitimate. Those are certainly seasons. But there are other seasons that are dictated also by the light holders. First of all, thinking about those typical seasons, the sun shines the longest and the hottest in the summer season, the shortest and the most indirect during the winter season. Think of the agricultural seasons that are established by God through these light holders. Men for thousands of years have planted and harvested according to the phases of the moon. We hear of the harvest moon. Well, there's a purpose for that. Matter of fact, Psalm 104:19 says, He made the moon for the seasons. I think farmers would be wise to still look at moon phases. Not some sort of worship, not some sort of magical spell, but that God used it as a chronometer for the seasons and the agricultural season in particular. Think about the migrating seasons of birds and many animals. The creatures of the earth are guided by the seasons. Matter of fact, those of you who are sportsmen like myself know that they've discovered that animals and fish will often feed according to moon phases. God designed it this way. Not chiefly for light. He already had light. But these light holders govern, as He says in verses 15 and 18, the earth. They govern the things that happen on the earth. Jeremiah 8:7 says, "Even the stork in the sky knows her season. And the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration." But then he adds something interesting. "But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord." Isn't that amazing that God has established and set up neat and intricate seasons and phases whereby we are to function according on planet Earth and the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom and the fish kingdom, and all the creatures of the earth generally follow God's seasons, but man blows it all the time. So in verses 16 and 18, he mentioned that these light holders govern the earth, and indeed they do. They govern the goings and the comings of man and beast. My friend, you have to honor day and night. You have to honor the summer sun and the winter cold. You have to honor the spring rains and the fall harvest. You have to honor the seasons established. And all these time and factors were established by the creation of the light holders. Job 38:33 shows us how this should humble us. "Proud, pompous, pious, egomaniac man thinks he rules and reigns." But Job tells us, Job 38:33, "Do you know the ordinances of the heavens are fixed their rule over the earth?" The most arrogant, skeptical, brazen atheist is still ruled and governed by the light holders and the times and seasons fixed by them on planet Earth. No wonder the psalmist says when it talks about man, how he goes and does his thing and rages against the Lord, the psalmist says, "God sits in the heavens and laughs." God says, "I make you do whatever I want. I just make it night and I make it day. I make it cold. I make it hot. I make days long. I make days short. The times and the seasons are fixed and you have to work under them." Well, not only are they there for days and seasons and years, but secondly, our second subpoint here, I want you to know that these light holders are there to provide signs of God's greatest works. He says there in our verse, "He made these light holders for signs." Now, first of all, before I talk about the three great works that will be shown to us or indications of them are in the heavens. First of all, I want to talk about the general signs that we see in the heavens that these light holders provide. Number one is the navigation for years and years and years. Thousands of years into antiquity, man has navigated himself according to the sun rising in the east, setting in the west, certain stars that they would follow because those stars and constellations would point them in a certain area or a certain direction according to the compass. Changes of weather, those seasons have always been there, and there have been signs that fall was coming or summer was coming because signs in the heavens. But I want to talk about the heavens as being God's tool to give us indication of the three great works of God. Now, according to Scripture, there are three great works of God. There's creation, there's salvation, there's condemnation. Three great works of God in Scripture: creation, salvation, condemnation. Now let's look at these, and I'll not more than just run through and mention these verses perhaps. But first of all, notice in the heavens, these heavens give us signs of creation. Well, our very text tells us that it is God that made the sun. The very text tells us in Genesis 1, it is God who made the stars. It is God who made the moon. And what a glorious display the heavens are of God. This last week, I didn't want to spend a lot of money, but I wanted to take my wife out on a date. So we went by one of the drive-through barbecue places, and I spent about $7. Guys, are you taking notes? Got a barbecue sandwich. Got a Coke. Got something else. Forgot what they call that. Tater wedges or something. And me and my bride went out to the deer club where I hunt some. And she loves that kind of thing. We got up on a tall ridge and we backed the Tahoe up and pushed in the parking brake and we just sat there and ate barbecue and watched the sun set. And I'm telling you, I don't know how many years it's been since I spent about an hour, hour and a half just watching the sunset. And we marveled. We literally sat there and marveled over the glory of it all. The heavens are signs of creation, that there is a God. He put it all there. He designed it all this way. And by the way, a sunset's not bad for romance either. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, 1, 3, and 4, listen, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? Another one, Jeremiah 31, 35. He says, who gives the sun for light by day? And who fixed the order of the moon and the stars for light by night? Who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar? The Lord of hosts is his name. Psalm 147, verse 4, he counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Psalm 148, verse 3, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. I'm telling you, every time I look at a star and it twinkles, I think that star is saying, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I can't help but see it when I look at it. Psalm 19, 1, the Bible says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Well, I want to tell you, God said he made them for signs. And every time you look at the heavens and see those light holders, that's a sign that he is our God and he is almighty and he is creator. But secondly, God used the stars to be signs of salvation. Signs of salvation. Now, I've heard a little something going on lately about you can calculate things with the stars and all this, come up with some sort of numerology thing and figure out truth. I'm not talking about that silly nonsense. I'm talking about the shepherds were there, watched over by the stars one night. The stars that God had given to rule the night, the Bible says. When the angel appeared and said, as according to Luke's gospel, do not be afraid, but behold, I give you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Later, God revealed that salvation had come to the earth by guiding some wise men. Actually, these wise men were astrologers. But God showed them a star. And they followed that star and found themselves kneeling at the feet of the King and the Savior of the world. The star was the sign that salvation had come. The text tells us in Matthew 2, 1 and 2, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi, wise men from the east, probably ancient Iran, arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east.'" Who would have ever dreamed when Moses wrote that God created stars because there'll be signs that one day a star would be the sign to some pagan astrologers that you've been looking up in the stars, but you've never seen the light. Follow this star. I'll take you to the feet and the cradle of a baby who is King, Lord, and Savior of the world. My, that stirs me up. The glory of the Word of God. These men were literally men who could see the stars, but still not see the light. Till they were led to the feet of baby Jesus. Well, God uses the light holders as signs that He's creator of creation. He's used the stars to be a sign of salvation. And the Bible tells us He'll use the sun, moon, and stars as signs of His coming condemnation. Joel chapter 2, verse 30 says, "I will display wonders in the sky." Luke 21, 25 says, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars." Let me break these down one at a time just to show you how much of this is in the Word of God. First of all, the sun. Job 9, 7 says, "He commands the sun not to shine." There's coming a day when Jesus is going to return to the earth. He's not returning this time as a lowly, meek, and humble baby child. He's not coming this time as a lamb. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah with a rod of iron in His hand to render just punishment on the wicked of the earth. And I'm telling you, just as God Almighty has received great glory in the wonderful, merciful provision of salvation through the death of His Son, so our God will receive just glory in rendering holy retribution on sin that reigns on planet Earth. And when that day comes as an indication of that day, He will darken the sun, Job says. Isaiah 13, 10 says, "The sun will be dark when it rises in that season." Ezekiel 32, 7 says, "I will cover the sun with a cloud." Joel 2, 31 says, "The sun will be turned into darkness before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Matthew 24, 29 says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened." Revelation 8, 12 says, "And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was smitten." It means it will not shine for a third of the day. God said there's coming a season on planet Earth when strange things are going to happen in the sky, and you know that judgment is imminent. Signs in the heavens. The moon. Joel 2:31 says, "The moon will be turned to blood." Isaiah 13, 10, and also in Ezekiel 32, 7, the Bible says the moon will not shine its light. Matthew 24, 29 says the moon will not give its light. Revelation 8, 12 says a third of the moon will be darkened, which means a third of the time that the moon should have been shining in the night, it'll go out. Signs in the heavens of coming judgment. Then the stars. The Bible says in Isaiah 13, 10, "For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not flash forth their light." Ezekiel 32, 7 says, "He will darken the stars." Matthew 24, 29 says, "The stars will fall from the sky." Revelation 6, 13, "And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind." Revelation 8, 10 says, "And a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water." Revelation 12, 4 says, "And his tail swept away a third of the stars of the heaven and threw them to the earth." My friend, there's coming a day when the people that live on planet Earth will start noticing overwhelming, shocking, and peculiar things in the heavens. And God will be telling some of those, I've been telling you since Moses wrote the first book of the Bible, I'll use these stars for signs of my coming condemnation. You know, so many today are looking to the alluring, glittering stars that can't bring salvation. Some just plain old astrology. Whether it's the Psychic Friends Network or the horoscope column, there's a wondering interest in, is there something out there that can give me some insight, that can give me some direction, that can tell me what the future holds? That's a star that can't save. Others are looking to the lure of money. If I can just get more money, if I can just get that next raise, if I can just get that next job, if I can just get promoted, then I'll be happy in life. That's a star that can't save. Some are looking to power. If I just had more influence, if I just had more control, if I was just the big guy in my division. My friend, you get to the top and you're going to find out that is a star that allured me, but it cannot save. You know, there are many today that said, if I just had my health. I remember growing up, a person used to tell me all the time, if you got your health, you got just about everything. Nope. If you're the sickest man on planet Earth and you've got Jesus in your heart, you've got everything. Amen. If you're the healthiest man on planet Earth and you think I've got it made, I'm telling you, you're trusting in a star that cannot save. But in this auditorium this morning, I'm certain there are some of you that, like the astrologers of Scripture, followed the star to kneel at the cradle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to quit looking to the stars that can't save, and you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Look to Him. Look to Him. He is mighty to save. Now you come to Him confessing that you're a sinner, admitting that you can't save yourself. Now listen, when you come to Jesus, there has to have been a Holy Spirit work in your heart that has convinced you that my philosophy, my viewpoint, my religion, my sacraments, my baptism, my church membership, I turn my back on all of that. That can't save, and I embrace Jesus and Him alone to save me. Come to Jesus. Confess that you're a sinner. Receive Him as Lord and Savior. He'll take you and He will save you. He'll do it. He'll do it today.